Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And you know you're there because it kind of comes right up to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 is the last chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of three verses tonight. But first, we want to do a little review about characteristics from a life-changing church. We looked at verses 12 through 15 and said in order to be a life-changing church already, there were three things that you need to have. Number one, the first one is you need to appreciate the leaders of the church. And we talked some about that, about how that you are to appreciate the leaders of the church. And so we thank you for that. And number two is to absorb ministry opportunities. So not only does the church appreciate the leaders that they have, but when the ministry opportunities come, the church absorbs those. And what took place this past week in the Burgess family is a wonderful picture of a church that absorbed ministry opportunities. Now, I just want to tell you that from a pastor standpoint, couldn't be any more prouder of our church and for what took place during that time. From the ministering to the family from a Saturday all the way through the funeral on Tuesday, logistically, it was an incredible operation that took place to make everything work on there. But even better than that was all the love from the Sunday school classes and from friends and from all groups around this church. Everybody picking it up and helping out with children, helping out with the food, helping out with the families. And it was just amazing. In fact, the funeral company offered one of our staff members a job because one of those staff members did so good. And naturally, they said, I would never leave this place. This is wonderful. And it was just incredible. And that's what we talk about, absorbing ministry opportunities. But really what the Burgess funeral did was it kind of uncovered I don't know the best way of putting it, but just uncovered and made it easy to see what's been going on for a long time on a smaller scale all around us. I mean, there are things that most of you have no idea what goes on if some families are going through a difficulty and all of a sudden church member is there. And whether it's to be there to help with their children, whether it's being there to provide them food, whether it's being there to meet some other needs, driving them to places they need to go. I mean, I get emails on this constantly, and people just saying, hey, I just want to let you know what your Sunday school class did. I want to let you know what the men's ministry did. I want you to know what the women's ministry did. I want to let you know what the WMU did. I mean, on and on and on. And that's a great church, a life-changing church that absorbs ministry opportunities. This church does not wait for the staff to call you and assign you ministry opportunities. You see it, you jump on it, and that's exciting, okay? So appreciate the leaders, absorb ministry opportunities. Number three was activate a forgiving spirit. And so you activate a forgiving spirit, it reduces any type of bitterness, and it builds that wonderful spirit within the church, okay? Now, today what we're going to do, is the A for today is apply the three keep-ons, all right? Just write that down, apply the three keep-ons. And these are the three keep-ons, and it's found in verses 16, 17, and 18. And if you're ever doing memory verses, these are wonderful to remember. Verse 16, rejoice always. Okay, everybody repeat after me. Rejoice always. One more time. Rejoice always. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. See, memorize the verse. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Repeat to me. Pray without ceasing. You got two verses you've memorized already, okay? So it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you look at where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. The mood of those, it's an imperative. An imperative means it's a command. And it is in a what we call a present tense, which means it's continuous. So you could literally say, keep on rejoicing. Keep on praying. Keep on giving thanks. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Keep on rejoicing, okay? I want you to keep on praying, and I want you to keep on giving thanks. Those are the three keep-ons. And a church that is going to be a life-changing church will apply those three keep-ons. Are you ready? So the first one is what? Keep on rejoicing. Rejoice always. Now, a definition of rejoicing. Rejoicing is a joy from within based on a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a joy from within based on a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. To rejoice always means that you can see the hand of God in whatever is happening and remain certain of God's future salvation. You know that in God's sovereignty, that God has got a plan, and that no matter what happens, it has to be filtered through the sovereignty of God. And in that way, even though some things that happen are not happy events, I can still maintain a joy. And Paul has in mind here a stable and a deep-rooted joy, which enables him to cope even with disappointments and to see them in their true perspective. And that true perspective is rooted in the conviction that any and every circumstance is filtered through the sovereignty of God, and God has a purpose and a plan. Now, we cannot always understand that. And if we did, we would be God. But see, we don't always understand. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But what we can do is we can rest on the assurance of our faith in him and in the unchanging nature of God. And so when anything comes in, we have a deep-seated joy, even though the circumstances may be pretty difficult. Now, it's interesting, throughout the New Testament, if you read throughout these letters of the New Testament, the writers exhort their readers to have joy. And these people are living in some tough times. You know, he's telling folks, he says, you have joy. And some of these people are saying, you know what, I just made a decision to follow this person, Jesus Christ, and my family disowned me. You got to have joy. I made this stand for Christ, and now I don't have a job. You got to maintain joy. A number of these people they're talking to are dealing with poverty. And so there's a division of family. There's a hard life, but he says, I want you to have joy. You see, however, the readers of these letters and the writers of these letters, they thought more of their Lord than they did their difficulties. They thought more of their spiritual riches in Christ than of their poverty on earth. And they thought more of the glorious future when their Lord should come than their unhappy past. So they kept thinking more of the Lord than whatever their situation is. Now, a life-changing church is one that is rejoicing. A life-changing church that is rejoicing is made up of people that are rejoicing. And it means that people have a wonderful joy in the Lord because of their walk with the Lord. Doesn't mean all circumstances work out just the way they want them, but it does mean that there is a joy. And when people have a joy, and then a church has that same kind of joy, when people walk in the doors and they just come into whether it be a worship service, Sunday school class, discipleship, whatever it may be, they sense that there's something special, and they sense there's a joyful spirit. Now, let me ask this question. Have you ever walked into a church and sensed a kind of negative spirit? Anybody here ever done that? Ooh, a lot of testimonies there. Have you? Did someone have to say something, or you just kind of sense it? You sort of sense it in there? Yeah. Have you ever walked in a church that had a real joyful spirit about it? Okay. Now, if we took a poll, if you were trying to pick the church that you wanted to go to every Sunday, would you want one that's got more of a joyful spirit or more of a negative, downcast spirit? Survey said? Joyful. Okay, all right. And we polled 100 people, and 99 said that's what they wanted, all right? And you know that one. Whew, they're everywhere. But the joyful church, people want to see there's a sense of rejoicing. Now, it's interesting. Here I'm set. I'm getting ready to preach this tonight. End of today's service, lady walks up to me, and she says, I've been visiting this church for about a year, a little bit off and on, and she'd lived in another area of town. Now I think she's moved over in this area here, and she tried to explain to me what this church has meant to her so far, and all she could do as she was kind of stumbling with her words was then she just finally said, you know, when you come in here, there's just a joy in all of your worship and what y'all do. There's just a spirit of joy, and it just feeds my soul. And I thank you for that. Now, that's what you want to hear. See, a life-changing church is one where there is a spirit of joy. And as people come in, they can sense that. Now, I want to tell you, last week was a tough week for the church. And it's a difficult week when a family that you love has an accident for a young child that has died. That's hard for anyone and for any church. And yet in the midst of that, there was still this hope and this joy deep down that carried around. And when we came back this Sunday, it was a service that there was still that spirit of joy there. And it's hard to explain, but when we have that deep-seated faith in Christ and knowing that we can trust God, then there can be that joy. Okay? All right. So the first keep on is keep on rejoicing, and we apply that to the church. Number two would be keep on what? Praying. Keep on praying. So we got keep on rejoicing, keep on praying. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That means continually at all times. You need to be praying at all times. I remember when I was growing up and they'd give this verse, you know, and naturally smart aleck kids say, so when you're driving your car, how are you supposed to do that? You know, we always throw those out to our teachers. Are we supposed to close our eyes and do that? And I remember them putting up with us and explaining, pray without ceasing. It's just a lifestyle to where as you walk through life, you're constantly in that relationship with God and you're lifting up prayers to Him. I think we've got a statement here about the consciousness of my dependence. Yes, that means that I am conscious of my dependence on God and that I am surrounded by the love of God. Now look at that statement for a moment. Let's unpack that. I'm conscious of my dependence on God. I will be continuously praying when I am conscious of my dependence on God. Now, are you dependent on God for every breath that you take? Yeah. And we're dependent on God for everything that we do. So if there's a total dependence on God, if I'm continually aware of that dependence of God, and I am also remembered that I'm surrounded by the love of God, and if I know that I've got a God that loves me, and yet I'm also dependent on Him, it means I will talk to Him consistently. Does that make sense? I'm constantly talking to Him. It's almost like an airplane pilot talking to the control tower. There's a dependency that they have, and they're constantly talking back and forth on there because the pilot needs that control tower to give them their direction there. Well, for us, there's that dependence on God, and it needs to be praying continuously. Pray continually. And it means that I go throughout my day with that dependence on God, and I live my life with an attitude of a dependence on Him. And I've got such a love for God, there should be a desire to talk to Him, a desire to praise Him, and a desire to express my thanksgiving to Him. And I think it's important for everyone to have a quiet time and have a certain time of day. And whether you do that in the morning or you do it at lunchtime or you do it in the evening time, but that's not the only time we pray. We can't just sit there and kind of store everything up and then come and do that big dump all at once. Continuously praying. When something happens that you're thankful for, express that thanksgiving to God. When there's something that comes up that you're just not sure what to do, right at that moment, say, God, I want to seek your will. What kind of decision do I need to make here? And when you drop the ball and you mess up, don't sit there and say, boy, that was bad. I can't wait till in the morning so I can ask for forgiveness on that one. No, right then and there, you ask for God's forgiveness. He says, if you're a life-changing church, you're made up of people who are constantly praying. They know they've got that dependence on God, and they're constantly talking to Him as He directs them every day. Now, just to give you a couple of words here on prayer, let me give you two purposes of doing this and two purposes of prayer for you. The first purpose of prayer is to know God and His will for your life. To know God and His will for your life. And so the reason that I want to keep praying is that I want to understand His will for my life. Now, prayer is not getting God to adjust to us, to our wants and needs. In prayer, we come to Him so that we can know His mind and know His heart so that He can tell us how we can adjust our lives to Him. And so I need to make that adjustment to Him. Did you read that in the Birmingham News editorial, in the Readers, where someone wrote about prayer? Did you read that? Yeah. It's a guy from Homewood. Okay, all right. You got his name and ready for him to contact with love, rejoicing. And And he talked about, you know, and he said, oh, prayer doesn't work, prayer doesn't mean this and that, and don't give me all that stuff about trying to adjust to God and things. And it was interesting because as you read it, really his interpretation of prayer was, it's like a wish, it's like a Santa Claus thing. I just want to ask and I want to get it. And if I ever ask for something and I don't get it, then prayer doesn't work. And again, what that does, that puts me above God, and it's all about me, and I'll ask, and if he doesn't answer, that means there's really no God. And so really what prayer is, though, it is me understanding the mind of God and then adjusting my wants and needs to him. And say, God, I want to be the person you want me to be, so I'm going to adjust my wants and my needs with what your desire is. And that's a part of what prayer is. So it's to know God and to know his will for us. But the second thing is to transform your life. The second purpose of prayer is to transform your life. So how does that happen? Well, when you are praying, it makes us more flexible before God. We begin to be open to his spirit. We begin to respond to what we read in the Bible, and it's no longer just reading a chapter here or there, but we read it, we're open to his spirit, we begin to respond to it, and then we begin to get a little bit more curious about how he wants to work in our lives. And all of a sudden now, my life is getting ready to be transformed. And then my prayer life becomes more than just talking, but it becomes also listening. And we're beginning to see a transformed life. As I'm praying and spending time with God, I'm opening up his word, and it's beginning to open up and make some more sense to me. And I'm writing down these notes, and I'm looking at it, and I'm beginning to get curious as to how this is all working. Hey, and then I began to see this and how this may work in my life. And this is getting kind of exciting. And now when I'm praying, I'm not just always saying things. Now I'm stopping and I'm listening. And I'm listening for what he's got to share with me. Oh, it just begins to build that relationship, folks. And that's why it begins to transform your life. And so a life-changing church is a church that is praying. And it's more than just having a prayer committee. It's more than just having a handful of people that are passionate about prayer. And we've got some. And we've got some prayer warriors in this church that are intercessors that are unbelievable. And every church needs that. But you don't just sit there and assign it to them and say, okay, we don't need to do that because we've got this handful of people over here that are doing it. No, we all have that responsibility. And when we're a praying church, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be a life-changing church. Okay? Third one. Third, keep on. He says, keep on giving thanks. Keep on giving thanks. He says, keep on rejoicing, keep on praying, but keep on giving thanks. And it says here, give thanks in all circumstances of life. And this ties back to the joy. How can you give thanks in all circumstances of life? It is because we realize that God's purpose is being worked out. And when good things happen, we often take it for granted. And so I want to encourage you to have an attitude of gratitude, if you use that little phrase, probably like Robert Schuller. But it's a good phrase. An attitude of gratitude, so when good things happen, we thank God. It's one of the first things we do. So I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Giving thanks. Keep on giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, here's the difference between believers and unbelievers. An unbeliever, they see things happen by chance. If things are good, he's thankful. If things are bad, he's bitter. What's a believer do? A believer realizes that there's a sovereignty of God and that his purpose is being worked out. And when things are good, he praises God. When things are bad, he seeks God's face and says, God, I don't understand this and I'm hurting and it's painful. But I trust your sovereignty and I'm asking you to help me through this and help me gain some understanding. I don't want to be bitter towards you. I don't want to be bitter towards others. But I guess I just need some help and some understanding. Does that make sense? The best line, one of the best lines that's ever been written was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I've used it so many times. When we cannot trace God's hand, we can always trust God's heart. And there is so much truth in that. When you cannot trace God's hand, you can always trust God's heart. And there are things that happen to where we keep trying to connect the dots and they just don't seem to connect. So during that time, what I have to do is just trust God's heart and say, I don't understand this, but I know that you love me and you love me so much that your son died for me that that I'm going to keep walking with you on this, and we're going to walk through this together. I remember shortly after I became pastor over here that on a Wednesday night of September 15th, 1999, when I received the news, which the rest of you received the news, about what happened at Wedgeworth Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And Wedgeworth was one of the strong churches at the seminary. And Keith also went to Southwestern, and Wedgeworth was pretty close to the seminary, and it was sort of the blowing going church for us at that time when I was down there, and doing a lot of impact and reaching their community. And on that day, 6:30 p.m. on a Wednesday night, September 15th, 1999, Larry Jean Ashbrook walked into the church and he began to open fire. And there were some groups that were in a prayer meeting. There were some getting ready for a choir rehearsal. And there were a number of students that were in their worship center celebrating the See You at the Pole that they had been involved in earlier that morning. And so as they were in the midst of that, this gunman came in and began to open fire. And as he opened fire, he killed 3 adults and 4 teenagers. And a number of others were wounded. And then he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. And there was shock, there was outrage. It was a difficult, difficult time. And the pastor there, by the name of Al Meredith, had made some quotes, and I made a copy and I wrote them down as he was interviewed shortly after this. And this is what he said. He says, either Christianity, and he didn't say this, he said it to his church. He says, either Christianity is true or it isn't. Either we believe what we say we believe, or let's just pack up and go sell used cars. Nothing against used car salespeople in here. When it comes down to it, if you don't have that confidence, what do you have? The prospect of not believing, the prospect of turning your back on God when you need him most, is more than I could bear. God has proven himself faithful over and over again in my life. And as Job says, shall we praise God in good times and not in bad? And if there's any hope at all in all of this, it is that God is faithful and true. Now, again, that is one that's living out his words. A pastor has just seen 4 teenagers murdered and 3 adults in his church. And his last statement is, if there's any hope at all in all of this, it is that God is faithful and true. And that church survived, and that church thrives. And made it through a difficult time. Are you thankful for people getting murdered? Not at all. But it says, can I give thanks to a God who's over and above any circumstance that may come into my life? Yes, I can. I can't understand it all, but I can trust his heart, and that's what I'll do. Listen, our joys, our prayers, our thanksgiving to God should not fluctuate with our circumstances or our feelings. And that is so difficult. That is so difficult. Because our circumstances and our feelings many times guide us. But our joy, our prayers, and our thanksgiving should not fluctuate with circumstances or with feelings. I come back to God's word, and I've got to stand on Scripture. This is why it's so important for us to be in the word of God. This is why it's so important for us to be praying to God. Because there are going to come things in our life that we just flat out don't understand. And it can throw us for a loop. But my joy, my prayers, and my thanksgiving need to keep on keeping on. Whenever a life-changing church applies these 3 keep-ons, then the community will notice, and they will be drawn into what's happening there. And I think we're seeing this at our church. I think the community is being drawn into what's happening over here as we continue to keep on rejoicing, keep on praying, keep on giving thanks. And so let us continue, keep on keeping on the 3 keep-ons. That'd be a good way to remember. Just keep on keeping on the 3 keep-ons. And if we continue to do that, then we can be a life-changing church. And it's our hope that every person that comes through these doors will see their lives impacted for eternity and then be a person that will help impact other people's lives as we continue to advance the kingdom of God. All right? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for your word and thankful for the challenges that the Apostle Paul has given us here. And Lord, I just at this time, I pray about all three of those elements. And that when we look at our lives individually, we need to each one of us ask the question, am I always rejoicing? Am I always praying? And am I always giving thanks? Lord, it's my prayer that as people here, and there's some right now that are going through some difficult times and they're questioning in those areas, that they can lean upon you and lean upon your word and move into a deeper understanding of who you are. And for some, they're in some circumstances right now in which what you are doing is that you are preparing them to have a deeper walk with you than they could have ever imagined. And so, Lord, I pray that as individuals have this experience, that us as a church will have this. And that we may be a church that the community sees as one that keeps on rejoicing, keeps on praying, and keeps on giving thanks. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.